just awesome. 2 Timothy. And I'm going to try something, but I might need to peek. My son Jonathan and I and my family did this to the tune of King of Kings. I'm going to try to do it, but you can follow along in the text.
Where is that?
2 Timothy chapter 1 on page 995 in the non-big print versions there. 2 Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience as I remember you. Constantly in my prayers night and day, as I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. And I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygelus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when we arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. It's important to try to memorize the word. It's not always easy. We did that a long time ago. But, you know, 2 Timothy 1 is filled with all kinds of stuff. And this text, the main verse I want to key in on is verse 7. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control, or sound mind, some translations have, which are both very important. That's why it's good to have more than one translation.
Yeah. Yes. We hear the fullness more of the Greek or the Hebrew in the original language. But we look at that first part, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. So Paul is called as an apostle. And he has a promise of life. And as surely as Paul is an apostle of Christ Jesus and he has life, he says to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a sense in which he's been given a promise. The promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. And so surely he's been called as an apostle. And as surely as he's been saved, he's been called. And I think it's an important connection he's making. As surely as we're saved, we're called to ministry. In one place or another, we have a calling. As does our brother Paul. Or did, I should say. But we still, in a sense, hear his voice by the Holy Spirit, don't we, in the Scriptures.
Yes.
And then he writes to Timothy, a younger man who traveled with him. And this letter's written to him. And he does this typical Greek greeting, which would be kind of like our dear, whatever your name is. Grace and peace would be the way they'd start a letter. But this is a bit more meaning to it, right, when you're talking to the church. Grace, mercy, and peace. From who? From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like this letter is written to you from, you know, coming to you live from the throne of heaven, you know, and this is sort of the way it's a cultural thing they already knew, and it's putting it down to the vernacular, to where the common people get it. So this is a letter written from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ is the basic idea, and he's giving you grace and peace, and he's greeting you, and he's speaking through Brother Paul. I want to talk a little bit about what it means to be ashamed of the gospel as well as what it means to not be ashamed of the gospel. I had a friend when we were living communally on Broadway Street in an apartment complex. We were looking at starting the coffee house called Three Trees Coffee House. And we were visioning and someone said, well, why don't we have some t-shirts, some Christian t-shirts? And they'll have scriptures on them. And one of the fellows in the group said, no, I don't like that at all. And that's cheesy. And then this other gal said, are you ashamed of the gospel?
Yeah.
And he said, no, I just don't like cheesy t-shirts. And I understood both sides. I really did. But what's interesting is this friend of ours slowly began to devalue some things. He slowly started to say, well, you know, the scripture is important, but it's not like it's perfect. It's not God's word completely. There's errors and... He started to devalue that, and then he started to devalue whether hell existed. And it wasn't, you know, it was just like, no, hell is real. You know, that's a real thing.
We fell short.
And then he started to smoke pot.
Uh-oh.
It was an interesting, because it wasn't just his teaching, but it was also his life started to change. Mm-hmm. Because the reason we care about false teaching is that it actually leads to a lifestyle that strays away from the Lord. They're connected. And we watched him, and then he started going to Western College. And of course, folks, there's nothing wrong with that. There's people here who go to Western, too. But for him, he said, well, I'm not going to preach in those classes. I'm just going to be there, and I'm just there to learn. I'm not a missionary there. And I was like, well, but bro, like, you are, if you're called there, you're a Christian. You're wherever you go, you're a missionary. And he's like, no, I'm just going there to learn, and that's all. I'm not going to share my faith. And just slowly to the point now where he's not in the faith at all. And you know, at the beginning it was like, you know, well, we don't want to come down too hard on him because his doctrine isn't, you know, well, but this is where it led. And I've seen that happen so many times where people start to go down these paths and they seem okay, they're all right, but then eventually it just leads them into destruction. And Paul often refers to that in his letters to Timothy.
Yes.
But that people would follow false teachings and he'd say, hold fast to the gospel and don't get caught up in all these quarrels about words, all these different debates that people are having. Just stick to the truth of the gospel and keep preaching the word. And that would be the thing he would continue to say. Now, interestingly, we think 2 Timothy is the last letter that Paul wrote before he was beheaded in Rome. And if you look at the end of the house church we mentioned, if you look at the end of the letter, he's awfully lonely. he feels lonely. He feels abandoned by a lot of people. He may not have felt, now this is my own conjecture, he may not have felt like much of a success at the end of his life. I mean, people have deserted him. People have fallen away from the faith. He just wants, you know, he's writing parchments. He's saying, you know, Timothy's gone. This person's gone. I love Timothy. I long for him. But here I am, and I long. I'm lonely. I mean, we relate to that maybe right here. You know, yeah. I'm lonely. And, yeah. And to the world, we would say, well, that's a failure, you know. But in the kingdom's eyes, and I think when he crossed the finish line, they probably saw this was not a failure. This was a life lived in the cross that was victorious. I mean, we're here today in part because Brother Paul took up his cross and followed Jesus. And we're hearing the word of God. And John and James and all the apostles went through this thing where they either died a natural death very old, most of them were martyred. John was the only one that may have died a natural death, although there's a tradition that he was beheaded in Ephesus. So I just want to paint that picture before we go. Paul is in a place, he's human, and he's in a place where he's lonely, and he's longing to see his friend Timothy. I mean, I want you to kind of bring it down to where it's at. You listen to what he says. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you, Timothy, constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. You hear that? He's being pretty real and pretty open and pretty vulnerable. And that's a good thing. That's a healthy, relationship.
Yes, it is.
He's there. I want to read, before I go on, when we deal with not being afraid to testify, I want to read from the Voice of the Martyrs magazine before we go on with the text. Happening now, Christians still fleeing terror and Muslims embracing Christ is the title here. A VOM partner in Syria recently sent this report sharing examples of several families they have been helping. Nitzar, a Christian medical worker, his family and several other believers were detained when Al-Nusra Front, one of the Islamic groups fighting in Syria, stormed their city. The militants destroyed Nitzar's office and other Christian-owned businesses in the onslaught. When the Islamists tried to force the Christians to renounce their faith, Nitzar told them, I have lived with Christ for 40 years, and I won't change it forever. My Lord will protect me. After the other believers refused to deny Christ, they were tortured and interrogated for 3 days. Their captives forced Nitzar to treat their wounds after they were tortured. He was a medical worker. Upon their release, Nitzar and his family fled the city and came to our partner for help. Another one is titled, Eating Grass to Survive. 10 other Christians fled the same city, walking for 3 days through a dangerous remote area. Without food, they ate grass to stay alive. They fled after Al-Nusra Front broke into Christian homes, robbed valuables, and destroyed them. The militants also destroyed any Christian symbols in sight, including crosses, in front of homes, on churches, and in cemeteries. So right now, in Syria, our brothers, this is current stuff. Our brothers and sisters are facing this question. Are you going to renounce Christ? Or are you going to stay faithful to him in the face of interrogation, torture, and whatnot?
Oh, that just reminds me that the Lord says to put on the armor of God for these particular times.
Yes. Yes. So good word, sister.
He's protecting us.
Good word. Linda, I think you and your son give each other a call almost every day and ask, do you have your armor on? And then you pray through Ephesians 6, don't you? We, as a family, often sing the armor of God. Good things to think about, because it's all related to Jesus. So, going on in the text, verses 3 and 4. Do you notice that Brother Paul prays for his friend?
Yes.
And one of the things you should know is Paul is single. Timothy is single. And I think this is instructive to those of us who are single.
Yes.
They pray for someone else who has been a partner with them in ministry. So you may not be married, but maybe you can ask the Lord, who do you want me to work with in a ministry kind of situation and pray for? Mm-hmm. And you may not be able to work together, like Paul and Timothy were separated at this point, but they were praying for each other, and they were holding each other up, and they were friends in Christ. So if you're single, I just want to encourage you in that. There is a sense in which you may not be married, But you may have someone that you can be praying for and really have a tight relationship with and be in community with. And in this case, it was healthy because it was a guy and a guy, and they were, you know, there was no confusion, right? But but I'm saying, I think this is important. I think this is important to remember and to look at as a model for us, to be praying. And he says night and day. And that they were so close that they had cried together. Did you notice that? And they had rejoiced together. I expect they had laughed together is another way to rejoice. I sometimes imagine that Paul and Timothy, as they remembered different people in their church, had a few chuckles as they thought about different people and said, aren't they wonderful? And rejoiced together in that. And I think I want you to see the humanness and the vulnerability and the closeness of relationship that comes with that. And we'll use that as a model. And then verse 5. I am reminded of your sincere faith, the faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. So this is a man who was raised in a Christian home. At least his grandmother and his mother were believers, and they had raised him up in the faith. And Paul was now convinced that Timothy also was a person of faith. And you'll notice that's part of why we sometimes do baptisms of children here. You know, there's different views on that. We're not saying they're automatically saved, but we are saying they're in a covenant family. They're part of the church. They're part of God's people. And we are saying we welcome them as part of that. And so, and there's a sense in which they get raised, don't they, in the Lord?
Yes, they do.
And that's a valuable, hugely valuable thing, isn't it? But Paul remembers that, and he thinks about that. He thinks about his friend's testimony, and he rejoices. Isn't that beautiful? He goes, I remember how he came to Christ, and I get excited about that. And I remember my own testimony. I remember his testimony, and I get excited. And then we go on to, you know, where he says, Timothy, fan into flame. For this reason, because you've been saved, I want you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. The apostles were given the charge to lay on of hands, and they would pray for gifts for people and discern gifts in people. We still do that. You'll notice at professions of faith, we try to have elders lay hands on people and try to pray and discern what their gifts are and try to encourage them in those gifts. That's part of where we get that idea. But he looks at Timothy and he sees, if you go back to 1 Timothy 6, and this is just one page over, verses 12 through 15. Paul's first letter to Timothy, he says, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you, in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. There's a testimony right there. So Paul is saying this to Timothy, if we come back to 2 Timothy. In the context, he's saying this to his brother, his younger brother Timothy, in the context of his testimony. He's made the good confession before God's people. He's professed his faith. He's laid hold of that which Christ laid hold of him. He's encouraging him, and it's surrounded by this language of testimony, isn't it? In the first letter and in the second letter. Because that's vital for us as God's people, as God has saved us, to be sharing our story. You have a story. Every one of you has a story. And you don't have to have all the answers when people ask you questions about, well, what about this and what about that? But you have a call to show them that Jesus is Lord by your story. Amen. And by the testimony that you have. And by the proclamation that, you know what? He's my king. And this is the difference it's made. I don't have all the answers to your questions. But he's the king, and I know it, and I just want you to know it. And this is why I know it. And that's a powerful, powerful thing, folks. So he's been given a gift. In this case, Timothy's been given a gift to lead the church, to be a pastor, to be devoted to things like the public reading of Scripture, that kind of thing. Not everybody has that gift, but that's also Paul's gift, so they, like gifts, often go together, and they encourage each other, and they understand each other, and they walk together. And then we come to this word, this central word that we want to look at. Therefore, you know the good confession. You know your testimony. Therefore, what you always have to ask, what is the therefore? Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Amen, Devin. Nor of me, his prisoner. But share in suffering for the gospel. But this is, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So if you have a calling that is making you, you feel like maybe God's calling you to something, or maybe God's saying something, and all it does in you is it produces cowardice and fear, and, you know, I would question that. Because God's Spirit will give you courage. God's Spirit will call you to step out in courageous acts. And it doesn't mean that as you step out in courage that you'll have no feeling of fear. But the definition, as Debbie reminded us yesterday in house church, of courage is still feeling the fear but going ahead and doing it anyway. And so we've got a spirit that calls us to courage, to power, to love, to a sound mind. Not to chaos and different things that come and we get confusion. No, not to that. But to a sound mind, and the other translation, and to self-control. That's also part of the Holy Spirit's work. It's not just wild and you don't know you're going to be golfing and suddenly you're going to fall over and everyone's going to be like, what's going on? I mean, maybe that could happen. I'm not against that. But I'm saying the Holy Spirit will give you control. Like the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet.
Amen.
You can have self-control. And yet, the very same time, sometimes you can't control him. I mean, he's like the wind. Yes, and he goes where he pleases and you go with it. So both are there. And yet, always within the context of this word, a spirit of self-control. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. So I want to encourage you in that. We've not been given a spirit to be cowards. We've been given a spirit to be courageous people, men and women, of the courage of the Holy Spirit that will call us to do things that we can't possibly do. Ken?
There is no fear where there is any.
I hear you. That's a very true statement.
That's because fearless doesn't know fear.
So we're called to fear God.
Well, ultimately, but not to fear.
But not to fear anything else.
That's right.
Isn't that amazing?
That is.
And I know we get there. We get at night, and we get all these worries, we get fears, and we get this stuff that goes through us. And I'm not saying that doesn't come to true Christians. It does. But what do you do with that then? You say, God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And I believe that. And I'm speaking it to myself. As the song said, I'm renewing my mind with the word of God. I'm being transformed with the renewing of my mind by his word. And I'm reminding myself of things like this. Don't be afraid to testify. Don't be afraid about what's coming against you. Because the Lord is with you. He's got this. You don't need to be afraid. There's no need for it. If you're going to fear anything, fear God.
Right.
And then he says, don't be ashamed of the good confession, of the good testimony, and those who suffer for it. And that comes in, as I've seen in people's lives, in little tiny ways where they just start to compromise and start to say, oh, you know, that's not a big deal. It becomes a big deal.
It does.
Don't be ashamed. And maybe sometimes in your context at work or in your apartment complex or whatever, maybe sometimes that's going to be what you don't say. Sometimes it's what you don't say, what you don't involve yourself in with conversations, or sometimes it's what you do say. And you'll know. I think your conscience will guide you. The Holy Spirit will guide you. And then finally, verse 9. He saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and love. He didn't look at us and go, well, look, those guys are really performing well. I'm going to choose them. You know? And really, I mean, before the beginning of time, it says. It's, so you got to step outside of time. He knows it all right now. Past, future, present. He's God.
Yes.
He knows. He's chosen you. He loves you. And not because you perform so well, but because he performs so well. It's not based on your performance. Now, he's not going to leave you in a place where you're going to continue to get stuck. He's going to call you on because of his love. A good parent doesn't just leave his or her kids in this place of stuckness, but leads them on. And yet, he does love you right where you are, not because you did it all so well. He didn't save you because you were smarter or better, but because he chose to love you. And you, in that mystery of his, and only he understands, you received that.
Mm-hmm.
And now you're here, and you're living your life for him. So he's saying, you know, remember Timothy. He called us not because of our works. And sometimes people will get caught in ministry, and they think, well, you know, God must love you a little more because I'm doing all this stuff for him.
No,
it's not based on that. It's a response, a grateful response to his love. And if it becomes a thing where you start resenting it, go back to the Lord and say, Lord, help me not to be resentful. Help me to do what you're calling me to do with a sense of joy. And then it says that Christ abolished death and revealed, manifested immortality. We were studying, if you've been looking at the scriptures, the book of John, he says, the one who believes in me will never see death. And even if he dies, he will rise. Okay, so the sense is, and the early church had a sense that people fell asleep because they knew they would rise again. But there was no sense of, we're going to die. No, that was an expression in the early church that Stephen, when he it says in the New Testament in Acts that he fell asleep. It's his body died, but his spirit lived on because he was in communion with Christ. Okay? So it was an expression, but it was an expression that had a faith to it for a future hope that he would rise again with a new body. So that's why they use that expression. But he's revealed an immortal life. I mean, this is like in the Star Wars movies. I mean, they were trying to figure out how to live an immortal life, and they had some weird explanation. We've got the real thing, folks. Immortal life from Christ. Our soul and spirit will never die. And our bodies will also rise from death, however that will happen and however he will do it. So this is a word of victory. And it's a word of victory to Timothy and Paul as they're suffering, as they're going through trials, because Paul's reminding him, I know you're going through all this, but you have the victory. This isn't the end of the story. You're alive forever with Christ. And he's encouraging him, just as he's encouraging us today through the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And verse 10, it says, I've been called to be an apostle, teacher, and preacher, which is why I suffer as I do. And that's true. There's truth to that. As God calls you to ministry, he calls you to take up your cross and follow him. There will be suffering involved. But there's a joy set before you that is worth far more than any suffering you can go through. And even a joy that you can have in the midst of it.
That's right.
Through Christ. And then he says, follow the pattern of the sound words that you heard from me. What does it mean to follow the pattern of an apostle? Paul would also say, and I'm sure John and James and Peter would say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Well, here's an example. When Jesus was on trial, he never sinned. So he could say things like, if I've sinned, tell me what it is. Now, if you and I said that, we probably would falter. Brother Paul, when he was on trial, there's a situation in which he called one of the Pharisees a whitewashed tomb. The problem is, that was the high priest. And so a guy slapped him and said, how do you talk to a high priest like that? And Paul said, look, I'm sorry. I didn't know he was the high priest, because the scriptures say, do not speak against the ruler of your people. So Paul spoke harshly and made a mistake. And he apologized while he was on trial. So we want to be like Jesus, but we're not perfect. So we have to also, like an apostle, recognize when we're not perfect. Do you see the difference, how we follow the pattern of an apostle? Of course we want to be like Jesus, but we can't stand up and rebuke everyone as if we're sinless and we can judge them like Jesus did. It doesn't work, and sometimes we think, I've got to imitate Jesus, and I'm going to stand up, and I'm going to be God. I'm going to tell all of you what's wrong with you. And that's not helpful, okay? We do want to imitate Jesus, but we want to imitate the apostles as they imitate Jesus, and that will teach us a little more about what it means to imitate Jesus. That is, sometimes we have to say, I'm sorry. I was wrong. I'm teachable, okay? And this is what I'm seeing. Tell me if I'm judging you on this, because I'm struggling with this. I also have trouble, okay? These are things that we can imitate Jesus in. You see, follow the pattern of the sound words that you heard from me. If you saw something good in me, do it, he says. Follow me as I follow Christ.
And what is to me an incentive of that is that helps is the aroma, that when you're following Christ and people just want to say, we're going to go out and have a couple cases of beer, you know, with your trip. And they're smelling what they know, what they see. Yeah. And that is an awesome, got to be an awesome scent.
Yeah. Yeah. And to some, it says it's the smell of death because they're totally blinded and they don't want to hear it. But to some, it's the scent of life. And then they hear it, they're drawn. And that's when you know the Holy Spirit's working.
Yes.
The other thing he says about Onesiphorus, there's a couple guys here, Figulus and Hermogenes, who abandoned Paul and his work. And he calls it out. I mean, he tells it like it is. But he talks about Onesiphorus as a fella who was a refresher. And this is another thing I want to point us to. How do we be a refresher to one another and to those in leadership, to one another? I think we think about, what does that look like to be a refresher? It isn't this, okay? Here's the formula. If you look at this Bible passage and you do it, then everything will go great for you. And if you don't, it's your problem. That's not refreshing, okay? That's formulaic. It doesn't refresh. It doesn't recognize that sometimes people go through troubles. They may be trying to follow the word the best they can. Don't be like the friends of Job. They had a lot of good things to say. They could have used Deuteronomy and the Proverbs and said, if you follow God's ways, everything will go well for you. And the reason things aren't going well for you, the reason you're not getting healed, for instance, is because you're not following God's ways. I'm here to tell you that. That's not refreshing. It's refreshing to say, I hear you. To trust each other a little bit and say, I bet you have tried. I bet you have tried. And can I encourage you with something? If they say, you know, I don't really want to hear a Bible verse right now. I just need you to be with me. Just let that be. It's okay. You don't have to be their teacher. You can be with them and just mourn or rejoice, you know? And those kinds of folks are refreshing. And that's what kind of folks we want to be. Amen?
Amen.
Like Onesiphorus, who refreshed Paul when he was struggling and was a safe person to talk to and a safe person for Paul to be vulnerable with. I remember Mom and I had a pastor named Henry Newman, and he had a little analogy that always helped me. If you want to be a refresher to leaders, I say this, geese go in a, you know, geese go in a V formation, and scientists think they're honking at the leader. Well, they think they're honking at the leader to encourage the leader on. So, you know, once in a while, just come up to me or Bernie or Ted or whatever and just go, honk, honk, you know? And we'll know what you mean, you know? We'll know what you don't. You know, just be encouraging, you know, be refreshing. Those are some ways to do that. You know, and if someone's struggling, you know, Paul was in chains. Don't hit a guy while he's down. Don't hit him with a bunch of, you know, this sort of thing, you know? Let's give him the good news.
Good news.
That's where we want to end today. That's where we want to come. as we honk at each other and we try to encourage each other. We want to not be afraid to testify, and as we're testifying to one another, we want to do it in a refreshing way. And to people that don't know the Lord yet, we want to do that in a refreshing way that brings the aroma of Christ.
Yes.
Because when Christ came, it says he did not break a bruised reed. That is to speak of someone who's hurting, someone who's damaged, someone who's been through wounds, and not cutting them down with righteousness, so to speak, that we think is righteousness, but trying to encourage them and bring life, speaking words of life to them. Amen?
Amen.
Because that's how Christ came, and that's how he came, that's how he died, even as he was dying. When I'm sick, you guys, I get really selfish. I don't know about you. I don't know. My wife is much better at this. But Jesus is on the cross, taking literally the weight of the world on his shoulders. He could be completely caught up in himself at this point, and no one would blame him. And he's saying things like, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Mom, here's your son. I got to take care of him. He's being selfless as he's taking on the sin of the world.
As always, amen.
This is the one we worship. This is who we want to be like. And this is the one who rose again and came out of death, whatever that looked like, and was just like, yes, it's done, it's conquered.
Yes.
I've done it, Daddy.
Right.
And we get to follow with him in the resurrection.
Good servant.
That applies to our lives now and forevermore. So that's how we come to communion. We recognize again, he served us, he loved us to the point of death.
Yes.
Even death on a cross. And he rose again and was given the name that's above every name. And as we take communion, we recognize that again together. We recognize, this is the one who gave his life for me. This is the one I want to be in communion with forever. I want to continue with. I want to show him I'm thankful. And how can I repay him? I can drink the cup of salvation. And I can eat the bread that is his body and say, I need you, Jesus. I need to be reminded again. I need to be refreshed by you so that I can be refreshing to others. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness. I felt kind of disjointed tonight, just kind of, you know, picking out scriptures here and there. But I believe your spirit can demonstrate your power to us, even through my fumbling lips. And because your word is powerful and your word is good. And I pray that you would speak to every heart tonight in this room. Draw us closer to you. I pray, God.
Yes.
That you would demonstrate it to our hearts, and that you will continue to grow us into the image of Jesus. Help us this week not to be afraid of the testimony of Jesus. In what we don't say, and in what we do say, and in what we do. Lord, we want to show you to the world. We want them to know you, and we want to glorify you most of all. So help us to do that this week, Father. Change us into your image. Even more. Help us to be, like Ruth said, the aroma of Christ to those around us. And thank you for your love. Through Jesus' name,
yes.
Everybody says.
Amen.
And get communion ready, and we'll take that. Now, I want to say, if you're a disciple of Jesus, we encourage you to be baptized. It's sort of the